Go ahead and have a seat if you would. Will you take a moment and just pray with me here in just a second? My heart is overwhelmed with gratitude, but also just a couple of burdens on my heart this morning. I had a text this morning from Miss Renita. Miss Velma Goins fell and broke the femur in her left leg. So let's pray for Renita and her family and Miss Velma. You know, she had just relocated to Lufkin, and that's going to be tough. And just pray for them and just for the doctors to do what's best for her. And then a couple that comes in our 11 o'clock service, Brian and Pamela Williams, they always sit right there. They got four grown sons. Brian's dad, David Williams, was taken to the hospital this morning with cardiac arrest and pneumonia. He's a Vietnam vet that deals with a lot of health issues from his service. And so just pray for them. And then other prayer requests that many of you shared. The thing is, when you stay somewhere long enough, I loved y'all when I got here. I really love you now. And so my heart is just burdened for these and many others. But man, God's good, and God's doing a lot of great things. So let's pray together and let's get to his word this morning. Father, we just stop and we give you praise. Lord, we all have moments when we just recognize how ugly our sin is, but then we recognize and know and hear and are reminded that your mercy's more. And Lord, we want to walk holier and more righteous, not because we can earn anything, not because it'll make you love us more, but because you're worthy, and it's what's best for us, and it's the best path to take. And Lord, I thank you for your grace and your patience, but also thank you that you're not leaving us where we are. You're making us more like Jesus every day when we walk with you. And Lord, I pray that you would be incredibly successful in that project, and that we would be willing and surrendered servants. I do lift up Miss Velma and Mr. David and others that I've heard about this morning. Lord, I just pray that you comfort them, that the pain would be subsided, and that a path of care for them going forward would be clear for the doctors and nurses, be with their families as they care for them. And Lord, may we as a church always be and become more and more a place where we support, care for, and pray for one another and come alongside one another. I thank you for this church family called East Leesville Baptist Church, the love they've shown to me as their pastor, the love they show to one another, and the love we have for you. Lord, may you increase that. May you multiply it for your glory. And Lord, that many others would come and know the joy of the gospel that we have received. And Lord, would you enable us by your Spirit to listen to your word, to hear your word, to respond to your word, to walk in obedience, to walk in righteousness by faith. May we be men and women of God that you keep making more and more like Jesus. It's in Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Genesis 18. If you're our guest this morning, we're so glad to have you. And if you would do as Joy asked and fill out one of those guest cards or go online and or scan that QR code, we'd love to have a record of you being with us today. It's great to have family, and it's always great to have guests. If you're a visitor, I want them to use the word guest, because visitors you don't want to stay, but guests you want to stay and to come back. So we want to treat you like honored guests, and then we'd love to make you members of the family if that's where the Lord would lead. So we're so glad that you're here. We're working our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Genesis. We had done chapters 1 through 11 a year and a half ago, and then we started back in chapter 12, and we're walking through the life and the journey of Abraham and Sarah. And we come to a place in this message where Abraham shows his heart and his compassion for others, but God shows his justice and his judgment of sin. So chapter 18 and 19 are some tough sections, but God is reminding us of his holiness. And so God and Abraham and Sarah had a little bit of a conversation, and Sarah had been reminded that a year from that point she was going to have a child. This lady was 89, and so she laughed. And if you were 89 and God told you you're going to have a child, you'd have laughed too. All right, so don't get judgmental. But the Bible tells us by faith they had been honoring to the Lord. They didn't walk in perfect obedience, but the Bible sees them as ones that walk consistently with God. If you look at the New Testament and how it describes Abraham and Sarah, they are seen as a man and a woman of faith and obedience. And so as they were finishing up that visit, we get to the text that we're in today, Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 22, and we're going to finish out the chapter. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, I started late. Verse 16. Verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, where they were standing. In a lot of places in Israel, in the Holy Land, you can see, you're on a hill, and you can see for miles. And you could look down and see the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah from where they stood. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. He continued to show hospitality. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? What he's talking about is Isaac and then Jacob and Esau, and then from Jacob would come Judah, and from Judah comes Jesus. From Abraham's lineage, all the nations would be blessed, for I have chosen him, or I have known him, is what the word there means, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Listen, God is omniscient. He already knew the outcome. He's going to bring judgment on these two cities, but he determines to share with Abraham what's about to happen. He knows Abraham's heart. He knows this would be significant to Abraham, and he declares Abraham's future. He's been telling all of these promises. He says he'll become a great and mighty nation. In verse 18, all nations would be blessed by him through his lineage and through his obedience to Christ. He would teach the generations that follow to avoid the traps that Sodom and Gomorrah had fallen into. And he was chosen. He was known. The word there means to know. He was chosen to be an example of righteousness and justice. But also the Lord knew that in that area was his nephew Lot, who meant a great deal to Abraham. And so he shares with Abraham what he's about to do. Then in verses 20 and 21, the Lord shares with Abraham that the evil and the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah was great. Their sin was very grave. And we understand that our God is a loving God, but our God is also just. And every sin will eventually be paid for, and judgment will be brought. I'll talk more of that in a moment. God has shown great mercy and patience, but he could no longer ignore the evil of these two cities and of this area. And so he's going to bring judgment. Once God shares with Abraham what's about to happen, Abraham shows his compassion, his desire for them, and that he begins to intercede on their behalf. Look at the rest of the text, beginning there in verse 22, where I started earlier. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. These were probably angels of the Lord that were going to be the instruments of God's wrath on these cities. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. We need times that we stand still before the Lord, that we stop and we put aside the distractions and we get still. It's one of my biggest weaknesses, is being still. I know you find that hard to believe. God says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I urge you, I challenge you, find those spots where you can breathe better and you can be more at peace and you can be still. Sometimes it's not so much a place as it's a time before everybody else is out and about, or after everybody else is settled in, whatever you find. But you need those times to be still. It says Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near. This language of intimacy, of closeness, that Abraham had walked with God now in these promises for 24, going on 25 years. He knew God. He'd heard from God. He'd seen God be faithful. He saw God show mercy and grace when he had blown it in some ways. But even though he had sinned, his sin was not grievous and rebellious like that of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he had seen the mercy of God. He knew God was loving, and he knew God was just. And so he began to intercede on behalf of the people of these cities. And he drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? And far be it from you to do such a thing and to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. He's not being disrespectful. He's just asking God to be who he knew God to be. That's what Abraham was doing. And can I just remind us, God can handle our questions. God can even handle our objections. I just think we need to understand that when the conversation's over, God's God and we're not. For 50 righteous who are in it, far be it from you to do such a thing. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. See, the Lord did the math for y'all, so y'all didn't have to. Amen, y'all, right? And Abraham is emboldened by this. He says, again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. And then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak, suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Abraham boldly interceded on behalf of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the reality is there were none righteous in that city other than Lot and his family. And I would say God's given a lot of grace there. And so God went his way and Abraham went his way. Abraham had fought on behalf of this area, his nephew. Remember back in chapter 14 that the kings had come down from the north and they had taken over these cities and had taken them into captive. And Abraham took his soldiers and he went. And for several months, it would appear, they fought and they battled. And Abraham had delivered them out of the bondage of these kings. And all these people, including Lot, had an opportunity to relocate somewhere else. But they went right back to the cesspool of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham cared deeply for his nephew. He cared deeply for the people of these cities. And he interceded on their behalf, we believe, obviously, because he wanted Lot and his family to be okay. But he fought for them physically, and now he fights for them in intercession. The Bible says he drew near to God. Oh, that we would draw near to God. I want you to note also, there's some boldness here in Abraham. There's some willingness to just kind of put himself out there and really intercede for them. He's bold in his request, but there's also a humble stature in his request. He says in verse 27 that I am but dust and ashes. And in verse 30 and 32, he just said, hey, Lord, I know I'm kind of pestering you a little bit, but let not the Lord be angry. But he was determined. Abraham did unsuccessfully for Sodom and Gomorrah what Christ has successfully done for us and continues to do for us, and that he intercedes for us. Romans 8:34 says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. God in this context shows that he is loving and that he is just. You think back to Genesis 11 and the flood of the entire earth, and we've kind of taken that story and made it into a cute little story with rainbows and animals and a boat. And we forget that because the sin was so great that every person that walked the earth other than Noah and his family perished because of the greatness of their sin. And the rainbow is a promise that God says he would never flood the whole earth again. But I can assure you the day is coming and will come on this side of eternity, on the next side of eternity. God deals with sin. There will always be consequences to sin. Now for a child of God, the consequences of my sin will never be damnation. It'll never be suffering and separation from God because I am his. And Romans 8 tells us that once we're in his hand, there is nothing, including myself, that can take me out of his hand. And I'll just tell you this, there might be some in this room that you believe you can lose your salvation. Can I just assure you of this? If you were able, you would. If I was able, I would. I'm not counting on me for my salvation. I'm counting on God. And God holds those that are his. Now, I'll tell you, there's probably some in this room that you might think you're saved and you've never been saved. You didn't lose your salvation. You never had it. And you need to nail that down. I was in church when I was a child, and I walked an aisle in a vacation Bible school, and I got wet in the baptistry. And I would say, if you didn't surrender your life to Christ, you ain't been saved. I could dunk you 1,000 times. If you've not surrendered to Christ, you'll never be saved. William and Emily are not saved because they got baptized. They were obedient being baptized. They were saved because they trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Baptism is just a testimony. It's an important testimony. It's an act of obedience, but salvation is in Christ alone. There's nothing that I've done to be saved. It's trusted in what Christ has already done. And I promise you, if you're able to lose it, you'll lose it. I know folks that think they've lost it 30 times and got it back 30 times. That's not the way that I want to live, and it's just not biblically sound. It's just not. Man, if I made you mad, I'll probably still be all right. It'll be all right. But Lot and his family are there. Man, I'm telling you, I feel like some commentators talk about Abraham got down to 10 and he didn't go any further. And the commentators kind of trying to figure out why he didn't go down to 5 or even 1. And I think Abraham's thinking, I think my nephew's righteous. I think my nephew loves the Lord. But Lot had kind of made some decisions that made him kind of wonder. Now, the Bible says in 2 Peter that Lot was one of the righteous. 2 Peter 2, 6 through 9, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Now listen, Lot survived the destruction of the cities. But damage had already been done to his family. And next week we'll talk about that more in chapter 19. But he survived physically, but there was spiritual damage. And you might even be right with God and walk with God and be a child of God. But if you play around with sin, if you dwell in sin, there will always be spiritual damage. There may be physical damage, but there will always be spiritual damage. You'll never walk in the blessing and the power of God when we walk in unconfessed sin. It'll never happen. There's always consequences. God's grace is sufficient. God's mercy is more. But we must deal with sin passionately. Then I love how the writer puts in verse 33, and the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Abraham was welcome to seek God, to beg God to intercede on their behalf, but he went back to his place. God's God and Abraham's not. And we can trust that God will do what's right. It don't always make sense to me. Things happen that people say, preacher, why? I don't know. We live on the fallen side of eternity. There's going to be trials and grief and heartache and struggles and tough times. I love people say, well, you just need to be more positive. You got enough faith, you won't have. Tell that to the disciples. Tell that to Jesus himself who was crucified. That this side of eternity is going to be messed up until God makes it right. But God has made a way for us to walk even in this trial, even in this fallen side, in peace and love and joy and all the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, the circumstances and the world have been messed up since Adam and Eve sinned, and they'll be messed up till Jesus sits on his throne and reigns in the millennial. But until then, we have the gospel to walk in victory and to walk and become more like Jesus. But sin will always cause damage. Let me give you a couple of takeaways and I'm done. I do think that God sometimes spares the wicked punishment for the sake of the righteous. When Jesus spoke in Matthew 5, he told us we were to be salt and light. Light shines and pushes back the darkness. Salt helps to slow down decay. And that is part of our primary purpose as a church, as the body of Christ, is to shine light and push back the darkness and to provide salt to help slow down the inevitable decay. Number two, we should be intercessors for the lost world around us. I've seen this week lives that are just messed up because of drugs. I've seen this week, lives messed up because of alcohol. I've heard testimonies of lives messed up, pastors who have cheated on their wives, ruined their testimonies, disqualified themselves, at least for a season, if not forever, from the office of pastor. One so overcome by the guilt of the sin that he took his own life. This world's fallen, and all of us deal with the consequences. And we ought to intercede for one another. We ought to intercede for the lost world. And the only hope we have is that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus was buried for our sins, and that he rose again. And there's not a man, woman, boy, or girl that walks in Vernon Parish or breathes air in Vernon Parish or that we'll come in contact with that his grace is not enough for. I don't care what the level of the sin is or how long it's taken place. God is able to save them, to pull them out of that mire. I wish I could tell you that when you get saved, all the consequences of our sin immediately go away. Sometimes there's a lot that just sticks around, and sometimes it seems like it gets tougher. But the difference is you're walking in the strength of Jesus and not in your strength. We walk as the body of Christ, encouraging and challenging one another, interceding for one another, and it's not on our own if we will just surrender and walk with Christ. And finally, I want us to see that God is love. Yes, there is no argument. We serve a gracious, loving, patient God. But he is holy. And he is just. And he will always punish sin. Here's the good news. If you've been born again, if you've received Christ Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, Jesus took the punishment. I believe wholeheartedly that he took the punishment that was sufficient for every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever walked the earth and lived in the earth. His price was enough to cover it all, but it becomes efficient when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The price has been paid. And until we come to Christ, we're on the outside under the wrath of God. And that is what we deserve, is the wrath of God. But when we get saved, we come under Christ Jesus, who takes the wrath of God for us. But if you've not surrendered to Christ, you're still out here uncovered under the wrath of God. You need to come to Jesus. I'm going to clean myself up. I'm going to fix it. No, you won't. You'll never do it. You're not able. You don't know me. I don't have to know you. You're not able. I'm not able. There's none able. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. How are we going to be seen righteous? It's only if God sees Jesus first before he sees us. And that's when we surrender to Christ. God is love, but he's also just. Some of you this morning, you're living your life under the wrath of God. You've never been saved. You've never come under the lordship of Christ. And you need to be saved this morning. I'm begging you, in the name of Jesus, come to Jesus. Now, when you do, you're going to come to a church that is far from perfect. Really, preacher? Yeah, I know the pastor. But it's a church that loves God, loves people, seeks the lost, make disciples. We're becoming more like Jesus, and we'd love for you to join us in the journey. None of us have arrived yet. Even the couple that think they haven't. But join us in the journey. And then there's some of you in here, you've been saved. Oh, you've been saved. You're under his grace. You're under his mercy. But somehow, some way, sin has just got a hook in you. Some certain type of sin, or maybe just a bunch of different types of sins. But you know right now where you sit that you are not right with God. You're not walking right with God. And you are miserable if that's the case. You might be able to put on a good front. You might be so good that you've got everybody fooled. You might even be so good that most days you've got yourself fooled. But I promise you, there's never a millisecond that God doesn't know your every thought and your every deed and your every wish. You will not fool him. And there will be consequences if you do not deal with sin. It's a cancer that's got to be cut out. Yes, if you're saved, it's been paid for. But what are you going to let it destroy before you deal with it in Christ Jesus' name? What if God were to take a survey of the righteous of Vernon Parish? If there's 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. I'd like to think there's more than 10 in this room. I'd really like to think. I'll stand before you and tell you that outside of Christ Jesus, there's none righteous, no, not one. But in Christ Jesus, I stand before you righteous. There's no unconfessed sin in my life. Notice I didn't say no sin. I said no unconfessed sin. I'm still working on that whole driving thing. I'm not always filled with the Spirit. And most of the time, y'all never see that. But every once in a while, Carol Ann and Karis and Caleb see that. Probably most of y'all think, well, that's no big deal. But when my heart doesn't respond as Christ would have it to respond, it's always a big deal. But I'm so grateful to see the picture of the heart of Abraham that probably in his heart he knew they deserved what God was about to do, that it was just and it was right. But he was driven by compassion. And I'm so grateful that the example that Abraham set unsuccessfully, Jesus succeeds every time. When I get to that point where I kneel before God and what I deserve is separation, what I deserve is judgment, what I deserve is wrath, what I deserve is hell eternally. And Jesus is going to say, no, Father, that one's mine. I paid for his sin. Aren't you glad? And if we really believe that, and I believe with all my heart, that's the reality of my spiritual well-being, is that Jesus paid the price. Is he not worthy of our everything? If you've never been saved, our musicians are coming. Here's the invitation. You might say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I just don't think I can be saved. That's a lie from the devil. And I promise you, God's grace is sufficient. And the Bible says what we do in order to be saved is nothing on our part, but it's just trusting what God's already done. That we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Romans 10:9, that's what it says. Jesus is Lord. It doesn't say you believe in Jesus, or you think Jesus was a cool dude, or you think Jesus was nice, or he was a good teacher. You believe that Jesus is Lord. You confess that with your mouth, that he's Lord. That means he's in charge. You surrender to him. And you believe in your heart that God raised from the dead. What's that mean? You believe? You believe that Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. That's what the Bible says. Some of you need to make that confession and surrender to that belief this morning. You need it. It's the most important decision you will ever make. And many of us need to quit playing around with dumb, sinful things and walk with Jesus. Say, preacher, I don't know how. You come. Let us know. Maybe you just say, I need Jesus. We'll talk to you about what the Bible says God's already done for you to be saved. Maybe you just say, I want to know how to walk with Jesus. Come let us know. We'll come alongside of you. Now, who's coming alongside of you is somebody that's not doing it perfectly, but we're trying to walk in that journey together. Nobody here is going to say, oh, man, I'm so much better than you. The only reason that we might be further along in the journey is because of the grace of Christ. And we're all still trying to figure it out. And if you get somebody that comes to you all haughty, that's just sin on their part. And they've forgotten what grace is. But some of you need to turn from some sin that's going to destroy things that you'll never get back on this side of eternity. And the rest of us, all of us need to decide that because of what he's done, he is worthy of our everything. What would God have you do in listening to his word this morning and thinking about how much grace he's shown us, how Jesus intercedes for us like Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, how God is loving, but God is just. He will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. What step would God have us take that sin would no longer have the opportunity to destroy things in our lives? that God wants to use for his glory and for our good. He wants to bless us in our obedience and not have to discipline us in our sinfulness, our disobedience. What would God have you do this day to be real with him as he's done everything for us? As we respond, I pray God would speak to your heart, you would hear from him, and you would obey what God tells you to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, we look to Sodom and Gomorrah and we think how perverse and how evil and how terrible their sin must have been. But Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, outside of your grace and the price that Jesus has paid, our sin is just as ugly. And Lord, for those of us that have been saved, may we be reminded of how deep and how wide and how high and how far your grace is. Lord, I pray you'd overwhelm us afresh and anew with the amazing grace that you've saved us with. For those that have not yet known that, I pray they would recognize that we're not the example, that we're not the answer, that church is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. Church is where we come to support and encourage one another in that journey, but Lord, this journey is about following you and becoming more like you. So Lord, whatever needs to happen in my heart and the hearts of men and women, boys and girls in this room, as we respond to your word, I pray you would have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.